You know what the definition of a bank is? A place that will loan you money if you can prove you don't need it. Speaking of which, do you know why they call money dough? Because we all need it. What do you call a What do you call money that you let a bison borrow? Money that you let a bison borrow. A buffalone. I thought that was the best one. Nope. Have you ever looked at anything of value? A great value and thought, wow, that's nice, but man, I'd never pay that kind of money for it. I got a couple examples here, should be coming up on the slide. I'm going to talk about value today, and the first thing that we're going to talk about, just for comparison, is a 1943 steel penny. And you can see it over on the left is a 1943 steel penny. Everybody familiar with why there was a steel pennies in 1943, right? It was a war effort, and they needed copper for the bearings and the airplanes and things like that. So they made them out of steel for 1 year. You know what the value of a 1943 steel penny is? If it's in really good shape, about 3 cents. So not a ton. Now, do you know what a value of a copper 1943 penny is? About $10,000. Reason being is they had the dies all made to press the pennies, but they forgot to switch out the copper, so they ran off about 40 or so accidentally, and they got into circulation. By the way, you have to make sure that you don't get fooled, because there are a lot of fakes. People take a 1948 penny, and they'll try to modify the 8 to look like a 3, but there's subtle ways to tell the differences and whatnot. Even more rare, though, is in 1944, they went back to copper penny, but they didn't learn their lesson from last year, because just like they did in 43, they had leftover steel this time in the press, and they ran off about 18 steel pennies in 1944. If you have one of those are worth about $370,000. So I know everybody's going to go home and start sifting through their pennies tonight, right? A couple of those, and you could retire pretty quickly, couldn't you? So those things are worth some value. Pull up our next slide here. And this is the bottle of Dom Perignon 1959. You may have heard James Bond refer to this in a few movies back in the early 60s. This is a very expensive champagne, considered by most to be the penultimate year for champagne. I'm not a big fan of champagne. But you can currently buy one of these on eBay for around $29,000. So I look at that and, you know, I might give you $20 for a good bottle of champagne, but there ain't no way I'm paying $29,000 for a bottle of champagne. Now, everybody's got tastes, things they would spend money, things they wouldn't spend money on. If you pull up your next slide, if Dan had money, that's what he'd be driving, okay? This is a 1971 Boss 351 Mustang. This is my dream car, all right? They go for around $80,000 if they're restored. Now, this particular one, because it's in lime green, is worth about $120,000. And I can't decide if I want to get green or white. But if somebody ever wants to treat me, you know, to a nice little present, I won't complain about the color, I promise. Keep going here to our next slide. This is the Hope Diamond. You heard of the Hope Diamond? All right, very valuable. It's got a unique blue color. It's huge. Goes for, anybody have a guess what it's valued at? About $250 million. $250 million. Even if I had that, I don't think I'd let my wife wear it out in public. For that kind of money, I'd be wearing it. No, I don't think I'd spend my money on that. Stepping up in scale here, and pull up our next slide. This is the Mona Lisa, right? Most famous painting in the world. Now, it's not for sale, although they say everything's for sale if you got enough money. It's not for sale. It is currently valued at about $850 million, almost $1 billion, you know, considered by most to be the perfect penultimate painting, the epitome of art, right? I did some looking and tried to find The most expensive thing you could buy, the thing of highest value, and this excludes apparently real estate. This is something that you could actually, go out and buy, excluding real estate. Pull up the next slide. This is called the Yacht History Supreme. It doesn't look that big there, but it's actually much, much larger than that. It's made of, and I found this hard to believe, but I looked it up multiple times, and they said this is accurate. It says it's made of 100 tons of gold and platinum and other precious metals. So it kind of gives you an indicator that it's much bigger than what it looks like if it can actually float, be 100 tons, right? It has statues on it, little statues on it that are carved out of T-Rex bones, which I wouldn't even think would be legal, but it's actually owned by somebody in Malaysia, so maybe it's legal in Malaysia, I don't know. Wine glasses, let's say you've got a bottle of that 1959 Dom Perignon, you want to share it with people. Now, you wouldn't share such an expensive bottle of wine with just ordinary Tiffany crystal, right? Something that only cost a couple of $1,000 for a glass. That's no way. You would have pure diamond wine glasses. What you have on the Yacht History Supreme is diamond wine glasses. These are all the things that I could find really on the internet in a quick search, or at least a 15-minute search of things of value. And if you're like me, you look through a lot of those things and say, that's really nice, but there's no way on earth I'd pay that kind of money to own something like that. Of course, except for the Boss 351, if I had that money, I would. But you look at things and you hopefully can see something on there that maybe you helps you appreciate the value. Maybe you're not a car guy, but maybe you like art. And so you look at the Mona Lisa and say, wow, that's I can see where if somebody had the money, maybe they'd pay that for it. Or if you're a connoisseur of fine wines and you had the money and you thought, well, you know what? I may never have a chance to have a bottle of Dom Perignon, but if I had the money, I could see spending it on that. If I ever came filthy rich, I might buy that. I wanted to do this because I wanted to set things up to talk about things that are of real value. Things that are of real value. You can go ahead and pull up our next slide. This picture is a collage of many of you. There's some family in here as well, and friends. You may recognize some of the folks in there. What's your value? What's your value? You look at that picture, you see some who are still alive. You'll notice some that have passed on. My dad is in there. He's passed away since. Those are people that are sealed, awaiting the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. Others, like you and I, we're still working. Maybe we're still a little bit of a work in progress, but we still hope for that return. How valuable are we? How valuable are those who have gone before us? With that, I want us to consider something today, and that is this. What is of value to you? What is of value to you? What things in life do you really value, and what is actually of the greatest value to you? What is of greatest value to you? I'd like to begin by looking at the things that God values. I think whenever we start to ask questions like this and start to think about these things, we need to stop and check ourselves a little bit and say, well, what does God say about this particular subject? Does God mention about anything that he values? I think it's always important to know what God thinks. Albert Einstein is quoted famously for saying, "I want to know God's thoughts. Everything else is just details." I want to know God's thoughts. Everything else is just a detail. So what does God value? Of all the things we looked at today, what is it that you think that God would value the most? Does God really daydream about old Mustangs? Would he enjoy a bottle of Dom Perignon? Maybe sitting out on his yacht, drinking it from diamond glasses? Now, I think we know better than that. I think we know and understand what the answer is, but let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's read Let's read what Jesus Christ said was valuable, specifically what was valuable to God. Luke chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins?" No, they didn't have misprinted pennies back then, or $373,000. You're talking about something a few cents. It says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." God doesn't put a high value on things that you can buy. He puts a high value on you and I. Human life is more valuable than in any material good. Even people who aren't particularly religious would generally agree that you really can't value human life, at least in theory. Now, unfortunately, our world doesn't exactly live that way, does it? Not everybody in our world, although I do believe the majority of humanity believes that human life is valued, not everybody treats it that way, do they? We've seen way too many instances of things on the news where life wasn't treated very valuably. Let's turn to Psalm, verse 1, Psalm chapter 1. I'm sorry, Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, rather. And we'll read what Solomon says about the way people think and how people valued life, even in his day, or at least how some valued life. Proverbs 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.'" You know, in Solomon's day, people would hang out in alleyways, whatnot, jump people and rob them. And unfortunately, that still goes on today. I have a news article here. This is from WBTV.com. That's a local news station there in Charlotte. This is dated from July 13th, 2022. So this is, you know, just about 6 weeks ago. Says, "Charlotte Mecklenburg police say a woman was robbed, shot, and killed early Wednesday morning at an ATM in Northeast Charlotte. Police identified her as a 48-year-old Karen Baker. It happened along a busy stretch of University City Boulevard near Old Concord Road. According to CMPD, officers were called shortly after 5:48 a.m. for an assault with a deadly weapon with injury. When they arrived, they found her with a gunshot wound. Medics said she was pronounced dead at the scene." This is the lady that was killed. She wasn't a criminal herself. She was just an ordinary, average housewife. Mother of 4. Yet someone, still unknown, at least the last time I checked, did not value her life very much. She was robbed at an ATM, and her life taken for whatever dollars she could pull out of it, presumably. We think about these things don't happen to us. They only happen in the bad parts of town. Where she was killed is about 3 minutes from where we meet in Charlotte for the Charlotte services. It's about a mile from university where my son goes. We drive right past this ATM every Sabbath that we go to Charlotte. We drive past it every day. You can see it from the road. Continue reading in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." You know, it's not just accident and randomness. Now, somebody lied in wait. They planned to kill and rob somebody, at least. Maybe things escalated and they wound up killing her. I don't know the story. But people don't hesitate. Sadly, we live in a world that doesn't put a very high value on life at times. Although many would agree it's invaluable, on the other hand, so often it's treated very, very cheaply. Now, does this ever kind of thinking ever creep into our own thoughts? Now, I know none of us would sit here and think, well, I'm going to go hang out behind an ATM and rob somebody And if I have to, I'll kill him. I know we don't think that way. But does seeing all this kind of thing every day, does life ever get cheapened in our eyes? We watch the news, we hear a story, and we think, wow, that's so sad. What's for dinner? And it kind of goes just in one ear and out the other. Or maybe statistics like this. This one's from the CDC, cdc.gov, which is Centers for Disease Control. It says in 2019, this is the last year of complete data, there were 629,898 legal abortions reported. That's around 1,700 abortions per day, and that accounted for about 20% of all live births in the United States. About 20% of babies were aborted on birth, or just before birth. These kinds of things are sickening. And, if you're like me, they make you downright angry at times. When you hear numbers, when you see things, when you hear these stories. And you know what? This needs to make us angry. This should, on some level, do something to us. Because human life has value. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 9 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm going to break into a story here. Well, we'll read the scripture and then we'll kind of talk about the story. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3. Ezekiel 9. Verse 3, it says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple." I had a slide on this. I don't think I actually gave it to Mr. Shelfon, but it was just an artist's depiction of this man in linen going around putting ink on people's heads. But basically, what was going on was there was a total lack of morality in God's people at the point in time. And God says, you know what? I'm going to wipe out these people. This is before they went into captivity. And they said, the only people I'm going to spare are people who sigh and cry. People who look at the things that are going around in their society and say, wait, this is wrong. This isn't okay. It's terrible that these people are being killed or people were worshiping God in a false way. You know, we can't go around sighing and crying on the streets for every baby that's aborted or every mother of four that's gunned down. But does it bother us? It should. It really should. It should prick our hearts and minds because we should value human life the way God values human life. God values life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Take this a step further. Not just others' lives. But what about our own lives? First Corinthians 6, let's start in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, the specific context Paul is talking about here is sexual immorality and sexual sins, but he brings up a much bigger point. So, do you realize that the body that you're occupying really doesn't belong to you? That it was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ? How valuable, then, is this body you're in? Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe it makes you think a little bit about what you do to take care of yourself, how you treat your body. I think it's safe to say that God values every body very highly. Very highly. And we should take care of our bodies, whether that's trying to stay in good health, abstaining from sexual immorality, whatever it might be, we need to recognize and think about who our bodies belong to, who our lives really belong to. Considering the price that was paid for them, the value of your life is immeasurable. It can't be measured. I'd like to conclude this particular point with a few scriptures with a little more positive emphasis. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. When we think about things that are truly of value. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." I think we have a slide to go with this. Yeah, there's a collage of children there. You have an expectant mother. You have a couple of adults there reading to children. You have another little guy playing in leaves over here. And children are a reward. God is the giver of every good gift, isn't he? There's no doubt children are a wonderful gift. One more scripture here on this point. That's in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, we all know brothers and sisters who have died. Started to put up some pictures of some of our brethren who've passed away over the years, and I couldn't handle it. Can't handle talking about it. You know, God saw their lives as precious. He saw their lives as extremely valuable. Human life, your life, as a son or daughter of God, is extremely valuable. There's no way to put a dollar figure on human life. It's just not possible. Perhaps that fact shows us just how valuable it is. We must always place the highest value on human life, even our own, as God does. With that being said, I'd like to turn from thinking about the value of human life to think a little bit about the value or the things it is that we do value in life. Turn from thinking about the value of life to the things that we do value in life. The most valuable things really can't be measured in terms of money, can they? Human life, relationships, for example. You know, but we can maybe measure that value in terms of time, I suppose. The amount of time that we spend with the people we love. Of course, at this time, it gets, or at this point in time, when you start thinking about value in human life and how much time you spend doing things, it gets a little complicated because, of course, we all got to sleep. And a lot of us, you know, still in our working years, or in school years, and then there's just the time you spend in traffic. I know some of you spend a little extra time in traffic, those coming down from Greenville this morning. Sorry to hear about that. We spend time in traffic. And, of course, we have to work because, you know, we have family love. We got to put food on the table. We got to put a roof over the head. And if you go down and do the analysis and start thinking about things, honestly, I could probably make us all feel bad. I could make myself feel bad by saying, wow, I spend way more time doing these things than I do spending with my family or friends. But, you know, that's not where I want to go. I'll just leave it at saying, you know, it's worth thinking about what you do spend your time on, how much time you spend with family versus, say, you know, entertaining yourself or whatnot. And that's something to consider. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Instead, just encourage you to think about that. And if you need to, maybe think about the priorities in your life and adjust those. But what I'd rather focus on in the remainder of this message is things that have great spiritual value. Things that have great spiritual value. Things that we take for granted but are completely immeasurable, really, in terms of time or money. I'd like to focus on two things of spiritual nature that are extremely valuable. And the first is the truth, simply the truth, God's word, this book that you have in front of you. Or maybe you have it on a digital device, however you read it. You know, you talk about truth, and you have to understand there are basic definitions of truth. You might say what's right, what's correct, versus what's not correct. Somebody steals a car, right? They catch somebody, and they ask them, did you steal it? You know, how much easier would the police officer's lives be if the person would just tell the truth, right? Yes, I stole it. Okay, case solved. We can go ahead and do things. But, you know, there's more layers to truth than that, or at least in some people's minds, truth can get somewhat subjective. Jesus and Pilate had a conversation on this very subject about what is truth. Let's turn to John verse 18. John 18, verse 36, of course, is after Jesus has been arrested. He's going through this back and forth between the officials and everyone in the last hours of his life, and everybody's trying to decide, you know, what to do with him. What are we going to do with this guy? John 18, verse 36, I'll back it up, verse 35. Pilate asks, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you me. What have you done? Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Here you have a couple of things here. You have a Bible, right? That represents truth. You have over on the right, anybody recognize this picture, by the way? I want to see how many heretics are in the office. Okay, good. It's just me. This is Monty Python's, from Monty Python's The Life of Brian. It was their spoof of all the Bible movies back in the day. That's Michael Palin there in the center is portraying Pontius Pilate, right? What is truth? What is truth? You know, truth for Pilate, it was sort of a complicated thing, right? You know, it's a little bit different than what's true. You know, is it daylight outside? That's true or false statement, very easy to prove. But when you get into bigger things, what is truth? You know, Pilate just wanted to know, okay, are you proclaiming yourself a king over the Jews? And you can turn back from the slide at this point. Pilate just wanted to know, are you proclaiming yourself a king? If you say yes, makes my job easy because now you're starting an insurrection against Caesar. I can put you to death and be done with it and get on with my day. Jesus was talking about truth, wasn't he? But he was talking about something a little bit more than just the things that were true versus what wasn't true. He was talking about a much bigger truth. He was talking about the truth. The truth. If you go back to what he said there, read a little bit here and what Jesus said in verse 37. He said, I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know, Pilate, the truth was subjective. That kind of truth was subjective. You know, there's a basic kind of truth. Again, are you proclaiming yourself a king or not? That was a simple sort of truth. But the much bigger truth, the truth that Jesus was talking about, that was harder for Pilate to grasp. And Pilate was no dummy. He had to be pretty smart to get into the position he was in. But Pilate practiced what you might call today's ethics situational morality, right? What's the right thing to do given my specific situation? And it sounds like a very plausible thing when you first start talking about it, but how it as often is used is for people to justify doing whatever it is they really want. Well, maybe it's right for you to keep the Sabbath, but for me, you know, my family depends on me working, so I got to work every Saturday. So in my situation, you know, it's really not important for me to keep the Sabbath. Those are the kinds of things that, people use the argument of situational morality. And they ignore things that are fundamentally true, like the Bible, for thou shalt not murder. Things like that. Jesus said, For this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. What's the real truth Jesus was talking about? I mean, certainly it would involve the Bible. It would involve basically basic right and wrong, the thou shalt nots and the thou shalls, okay? But he was talking about a much bigger truth than that. The context was here was, are you claiming to be a king? And Jesus says, I'm a king. But the king, the kingdom that I am king of, has not yet come. The truth is the kingdom of God is coming. That's the truth that Jesus spoke to. That's a truth that would make Pilate very uncomfortable, because that means his reign would end. It means that someone else would be the new big dog in town. And that's what humanity thinks today, right? People want to ignore the truth of the coming kingdom of God because they've got an idea of how they're going to fix things. This is how we should run our society. That's what we should do. This is right. That's wrong. People don't put the truth of the gospel of the kingdom first. And that's the truth that Jesus spoke about. That's the truth that Jesus spoke about. You and I know that the kingdoms of this world are perishing. Yes, we know right from wrong as well, and that's an important part, again, of the truth. But we understand a much bigger truth, that the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. We value that. Do we put the highest of values on that? Do we understand that all a man's laws on right and wrong are going to go away? Now, some of the laws man have will, you know, reflect God's laws, right? You know, basic things like thou shalt not murder and stuff like that. But do we understand that all of our processes, systems, all of our ideals for government, for society, these things are going away, and they're going to be replaced by the truth of the coming kingdom of God? Do we understand what that means? Do we understand that all the things that we put a high price tag on, houses, cars, diamonds, yachts, those will all be of zero value someday. Zero value. Things that have a high price tag will have no value eventually. Do we value that truth? Is it important to us enough that it's reflected in the way we live our lives? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't put any value on things like, you know, having a home or a reliable car or anything like that. I'm not saying that those things don't have value. But do we understand that there's something much, much more valuable out there? Something much more valuable that we look forward to? Consider how Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. I mentioned this in the letter that went out last night. Matthew 13 and verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what's Jesus really talking about here? He's talking about the kingdom of God. That's how he starts. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls. The pearls are just an analogy to help us understand. Buying and selling, because that's what we understand, dollars and cents. But he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Would we sell everything we have to go get the truth? Or maybe a better way to look at that, for you and I who know and understand this truth, would you sell everything you have? Would you be willing to give up every single cent in order to hold on to the truth? It's a hard question. On the surface, it seems really easy. Of course I would, right? Well, how would you feel about living under a bridge with no roof over your head and your stomach growling, starving to death? You feel that strongly about it? Or does your weak little human self have limitations? I know mine does. How valuable is it to us? Again, truth is more than just what's right and wrong. But if we begin to compromise on what's right and wrong, we're starving and the only job we can get requires us to work on the Sabbath, for example. We're willing to give that up. What have we just done? We've now put a price tag on truth, haven't we? I'm willing to sell it for this much. If it puts food in my belly. Something to think about. It's something to think about. Pilate didn't really understand what truth was. Most people in our world don't understand what truth is. This is a slide. This is from the Gates Foundation.org/ideas. It's a foundation that Bill Gates runs. Bill Gates, he would be the world's richest man, has been the world's richest man a dozen times on and off over the years, but he keeps giving away his fortune to these humanitarian efforts, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's working for things to try to help cure some diseases, help feed people, and they're very good things. The name of his newsletter that he sends out is called The Optimist. Okay? He's looking for answers. He's looking for, you might say, a truth on how to help human beings. And I applaud what the man does, but he's not going to find it that way. He might help some people, and it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing Bill Gates, okay? But you know, no matter what progress he makes, in the end, the answers he finds, they're still not the truth. They're still not the coming kingdom of God, are they? It's good. It's got value, but it's not the most valuable. It's not the most valuable thing. We do have something, though, that is very valuable, and that, of course, is God's truth. We must never, ever take it for granted and always make sure that we value it most highly. Now, at that point, you might say, well, what can you say? Other than that, right? You know, that sign kind of seems like the trump card. There's nothing more valuable than God's truth, is there? Well, I submit to you there's at least one more thing, and maybe there are others, but there's at least one more thing that's actually more valuable than God's truth. To know the truth is one thing. To be called to be a part of God's family is something else altogether, isn't it? Our calling is of extremely high value. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll read about some beings that don't have that calling. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, and today I've begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Now, you don't need to turn there, but James 2, verse 19 tells us that Satan and the demons, they knew who God was, they believed. But you know, the angelic realm, they haven't been called to be a part of the God family like you and I have. They haven't been called to be sons and daughters. They know the truth. A third of them sold it out for something else. Two-thirds, though, didn't. They valued it. But yet, they don't have the calling like you and I do. And while the angelic realm may be a part of the kingdom of God, they're not a part of the family of God like you and I are. By contrast, you and I are called to become a part of the God family. We read over this a couple weeks ago, but I want to go back there and visit Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll see exactly how we're called to be a part of the family of God. Revelation 3, verse 21, of course, this is getting towards the end of the letters to the seven churches. But just notice what it says. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus Christ is offering you and I the opportunity to sit on the throne with him. to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. Angels don't have that. Could be argued that that's precisely what Lucifer was after. That's what he wanted. God gave him all sorts of things that he could do. Musician, beautiful, no, before the throne of God. But there's one thing that Lucifer wasn't called to be, and that was to be a part of the God family. And he couldn't handle that truth. He couldn't handle that truth. You and I have been given a blessing. To those who overcome sin, or another way you might say that, to those who respond to their calling, we're given the opportunity to be a part of the God family. It's something no angel has ever been called to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. We'll read a little bit more about this calling that we have. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That's you and I, folks. We are the foolish, we are the weak. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know? We have a calling, actually, if you back up, verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We have a hymn, we sing those words, don't we? So, you know, if we were strong, if we were powerful, and we became something great, we might be able to brag about it. You know, that's probably what got Lucifer, right? He could do all these things in the spirit world, you know, walk through walls, fly, whatever, you know. We're weak little mortals, you know. We got 70, 80 years maybe. And our bodies, they only last so long. I can't go through walls. Well, I could, but it hurt a lot. Please, nobody try to throw me through a wall. Not today anyway. You know, we have a calling. We have a calling for something. But you know, we can't brag about that calling. Actually, it's maybe the one thing we could brag about a little bit, think about it. Not about us and our part in the calling, but about our great and wonderful God. If we continue reading verse 30 here in 1 Corinthians 1, says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we can't brag about our bodies. We can't brag about our accomplishments, but we can brag about the awesome God we have. We can brag about the life of Jesus Christ. Maybe brag is not the right word. Maybe proclaim is the better word there. And we can proclaim the wonderful blessing of God's calling, can't we? That's something we can be excited about. Our bodies, our human intellect, all of our human intellect put together, of all mankind's history, you know, it hasn't ever come up with anything that you can really brag about. It hasn't come up with the truth, which will last and replace all of our ideas, has it? One final scripture for us to wrap up in today, something for us to be very enthusiastic about, Romans chapter 8. Turn back just a few pages here, at least in my Bible, Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. If anyone ever asks you for what the definition of a Christian might be, this would be a very strong contender for a one-verse definition. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have responded to your calling, if you have been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and you are being led by that Spirit, you are a son of God. You are a son of God. If we respond to that calling, and we have done that, there is nothing of greater value is there? To be a part of the God family, to be a son or daughter of God. There are a lot of things on this planet that are worth a lot of money. I wouldn't necessarily pay for it. You probably wouldn't either. Some things cost a lot, and that's okay. It's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to go out and enjoy them. But you know, we have to be very careful that we don't put a higher value on those things than what we do on others. We shouldn't put a higher value on that than human life, family, friends, relationships. Those things can't be measured in terms of dollars and cents, can they? They are very valuable, and we should make sure that we value them highly. But there are things that are even more valuable than that, aren't there? Knowing and understanding the truth of the Bible, not just what's right and what's wrong, but understanding the fundamental truth that God's kingdom is coming to this earth and will exist in eternity, and nothing that we come up with will surpass that truth. That's very valuable. That's something most of our world doesn't understand. Many rich and powerful people, although wise and well-meaning, they don't understand that basic truth. You and I have that, and it's extremely valuable. But knowing it in and of itself doesn't really mean a lot either, unless we respond to our calling. The most valuable thing we have is our calling to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Brethren, let us never, ever forget the things that are truly valuable in this life. Let us rejoice that we have been given an opportunity to have the most valuable thing of all, that is a place in the family of the kingdom of God.